Yeah, we are recording. So, where we were, looking at Shmuel Bet Perach Chaf Daled, which is the story of the census, and then David learns where the Beit HaMikdash, where the Mizbeach really is going to be, and he celebrates and he's going to build the Beit HaMikdash, and it continues on, not in Shmuel, because that's the end of Shmuel, but in Divrei Yomim about building it. Then we connected that to Tehillim Samach Tet, which is the basically him complaining about being, I'm going to pull this up over here, about Hoshini Elokim Kibo Mayim Nefesh, save me because I'm drowning. The waters have risen and will drown me. And it switches to Ki Alecha Nasati Cherpa, because I'm covered with shame. My shame is covering me because everyone's talking about me. Everyone's talking behind my back. And connected to the Agada in Gemara in Sukkah about building the Mizbeach. He's digging the foundations of the Mizbeach. And this is source one. Hare Chamesh Esrei Ma'alot. He's 15, talking about the Shir HaMa'alot. Keneged Mi Amram David. What do they correspond to? What do they mean? And it tells the story. B'shasha Kara David Shityin. When David was digging out the sewers, the pipes underneath the Mizbeach, and the Midrash Shlomo adds that he came and Shachafar David Elef Chamesh Miot Amah, he dug down 1500 Amot. What's up, Acheres? He found a shard there, and that's what David picked. He took it out, and then the water it was holding back the waters of the Tahoma, the deeps. Kafa Tahoma, the waters of the deep rose up. Uvalu Mishpe Amah, we're going to flood the world. Kata of shame Akaspa, he wrote the name of a shame, holy name of God on the shard. We studied the Tahoma and threw it into the waters. Tahoma, and then so the waters retreated. Shetar Alpe Garmedi. It went back 16,000 amot. Yichazi Denache Tuva. When he saw that it was going back so far, Amar he said, Kama delay. The higher the water is. Tvei Mertab Alma, the more water, the more moist the world is. If the waters retreat that far, there's going to be a drought. We need the water back. Not so far, it's going to be a flood. There'll be balance there, but I don't want the water, to home to go far, far away. So Amar Chamesh Esrei Malo. So that's when he's saying the 15 Shira Malo. Aske Chameser Alfei Garmidi, and the waters came back up 15,000 Amot. They were 16,000 down, 15,000 up. Ukmei ba'al peg Garmidi is left 1,000 amot below the surface, and that's the Agada. And we're not, and I don't know, I'm not going to take it literally. I never take Agada literally, but it means something. Take it seriously. And Rav Medan, we about it connected to this Agada, this idea of David building the Mizbeach and the world's going to have a flood and wipe out the world, connected to the original flood. That why does Hashem wipe out the world in the flood, the Mabul in time of Noah? Plus, it's Vayiru b'nei Elohim b'nei Adam, because the powerful saw the women, Kitovat Hena, because they're beautiful. But Yichulahem Nashim Mikol Asher Bacharu, they took whichever women they want. Madan says that's the connection to David. This is connected to the story of Bathsheba. David's the king, equivalent of the b'nei Elohim. Sees a woman, he wants her. He's yours. She's his. Sends her husband off to be killed. That's the same sin there. So he's going to be punished with the same punishment, same fate of the flood there. And so Tehillim Samach kind of makes that connection. It goes starts with the drowning, the Hosheni Elokim Kibo Mayim HaNefesh, save me God, because the water's coming up. Then switches from the metaphor, well, at least when I'm reading this, is a metaphor to the actual the threat that was happening to him after Chepa of Bathsheba. Is the fact that he had lost respect to the people. People are all talking about him behind his back. It says, Ki alecha nasati cherpa, because of you, I am dealing with my shame, kastachli ma panai, the humiliation has covered my face. And then ki ata, asher hikita rodfu, because even the one that you have already punished, they're still chasing after. Even though I've paid my dues, I've been punished for this avera, but still. They're still talking about me. I can't possibly be the one who builds the Beit HaMikdash if all they think about me, oh, that's the David and Bathsheba. And then I said last time that this idea of drowning, the flood, appears twice in Tanakh. There's the Mabul, time of Noah, and then create Yamsuf, which is connected to this deal as well. And then, see, Janet, you're famous. You're now on the internet. You pointed out that was wrong, right?
I
That
just
the obvious.
added
Ob
something, something.
I'm sorry?
I just added another idea.
Right. The obvious example, that's of Yonah. Yonah's the one who's going to drown in the sea and after the storm. He's swallowed up by the big fish. And then I wanted to look at Yonah's prayer. Yonah's tefillah sounds very similar to this Perek HaTehillim. It sounds very much like a Perek HaTehillim.
Oh, okay.
And that's in Perek Bet. This is what is the a couple of generations after David. Vayet Palel Yonah El Hashem Elokav Mimei Hadagah, and he split and Yonah praised the God from the bowels of the fish. Vayomer Karati Mitzara Li El Hashem Ve'aneni, says I called out to God when I was in trouble and God answered me. And same this idea of where we Tehillim does it all the time, where we read a tefillah in the past tense, like we're so sure that this will have happened. So God has already answered me. Ibeten Shaol Shivati, I prayed from the depths of the pit. Shamata Kali, you heard my voice. Because you had thrown me into the depths, Belavev Yamim, in the heart of the sea, Venahariasoveni, the flow, the river surrounded me. Kumbish Barecha, Begalecha, Layavaru, all your waves, your breakers passed over me. Ani amarti nigrashti, and I said that I was being cast away out from under your eyes. Acho sifla bit el hechal, I will never be able to see your holy dwelling again. I'm lost. I'll never be able to go back to Beit Hamikdash. Afuni mayim nefesh, the waters enveloped me and to the point of drowning. Tomis aveni, the depths surrounded me. So suf. Kavush l'roshi, the reeds closed over my head. Kitzvei arim, again, he's describing this feeling of drowning here. Kitzvei arim, from the ends of the mountains, the depths of the mountains, yaradati, I sunk down. Aretz berecheha ba'adi, the land put its bars around me, la'olam, forever. Batal min shachat chayayav shemalkai, and here's the turn. But now God pulled me out. God brought me out from the destruction of my life. Nafshi, Zacharti, when my soul was bent over, you remembered me. But tefilati, my prayer came to you, El Hechal Kodeshecha, all the way to your holy abode, to the Beit HaMikdash. I thought I would never see it again. My tefillah, even though I was stuck here in the sea, you still heard it even there. Zovu, those who have faith in nothingness, shav, in futility, they will have their chesed is lost, their mercy is lost. But me, bani, but as for me, b'kol todah is b'chalacha, asher nadati that I will bring my korban todah, my Thanksgiving offering to you, that I have sworn, Yeshua tell Hashem, I will thank God for my salvation. Sounds very much like the Tehillim there, and the difference between this and David and Tehillim is, first of all, the drowning here is literal. It's within the story, it is literal. He is actually drowning the sea. David doesn't drown in the sea, he's drowning the gossip, slander. It's going to bring down his kingdom. The other difference is that Yonah is talking about a time where there is a Beit HaMikdash. He's talking about that, where is that line there? Ach, osifla bita hecha kachecha. I want to be able to see the Beit HaMikdash again. But you now, he says, I will bring my korban into the Tavoi Lecha Tfilati El Hechal Kachach. I will bring my tefillah there. When the Perek in Tehillim, though, doesn't say that because he's saying, well, even if you save me, still, I'm not going to be able to build this Beit HaMikdash because I've lost that respect to the people. And it says, I need tefillati lecha Hashem. As for me, my prayer is for you. Allah Hashem Elokim Bashir. I will praise God with my song. I will offer my thanksgiving and be better than the shore, better than the sacrifice. That's why David looks at that. But still, I want to go back to this.
Oh, is that from Psalm 69?
That last line, yes.
Because basically, there he's basically saying, I realize I'm not going to be building a Beit HaMikdash.
Right. That's exactly what he's saying. He's saying that I have, it's not going to happen, And that's Tehillim 69, that though what we're going to look at in the sense of the Shir HaMaalot, the Haggadah connects it to this story of trying to build the Beit HaMikdash, but the Shir HaMaalot is afterwards. And it's, okay, this is what made the flood waters receded, and now I'm bringing the water back. Not point of a flood, but still they're kind of half there and half not there. See what that metaphor means. But so the Shir HaMaalot is, I am going to build the Beit HaMikdash. It will come back. I've been saved. So I want to look at Shir HaMaalot. There are 15 Tehillim. They're all very short. And if you want to hear something interesting, you can listen to Benny Gesundheit. It's a great name. It's a friend of Arya Schulman's, but he has this, it's an hour and 13 minutes Shir on Shir HaMaalot. And you can click on that link over here. And this is all of his notes on there. On the Shir HaMaalot, which is very hard for me to read.
Wow, that
He
looks
basically
fun.
kind of puts them, tries to put them all together. And I'm not going to look at them the way he does. We'll do it a little bit differently. But he goes through them as kind of one long story. He points out there's an average of six to seven psukim per. So it's very easy to read these, right? We all know them. They start with the Shir HaMaalot, a song of ascent, of going up. One of them is Shir LaMaalot. We want to talk about that. Question is, what is a ma'ala? What does it mean to go up? What is this a shear of?
Are those the steps going up to the temple?
So that's one answer there. It doesn't necessarily, yes, they were the ones set on the steps, but why still, what's the connection with the steps?
No,
So
I
metaphor.
always think like when we start the Pesach Seder, that the steps of the Seder are equivalent to the steps of going up to the Beit HaMikdash.
Yes, so there are 15 steps in the Seder. There are 15 steps in the Dayenu.
No, I didn't know that.
Yeah, the theme comes up a lot. But at least in the eyes of the Gadda, it started with the Shir HaMaalot first, and then everything was kind of built around there. In other words, there are 15 steps because there are 15 Shir HaMaalot.
Ah, okay.
Right? The steps were written for it. And the themes of the Purakim, if you read them inside, they're either asking for help in times of trouble, right? We know Shir HaMaalot is Sinai Arim, Me'an Yavo Ezri, say that time. Or Mimakim Kraticha, I called out to you from the depths, we say that all the time. And then they're celebrating actually arriving in Eretz Yisrael, arriving at the Beit HaMikdash, which is the Shir HaMaalot, Samachti Be'omrim Li Beit Hashem Ne'eleich. I was overjoyed when they said, we're going to go to the house of God, or what we say before benching, right? B'Shuv Hashem at Shiva Tzion, you can call me, we're dreaming we went. And both of those are kind of the idea of going up, right? We're asking God to bring us up from the depths, Makim, and the Aliyah La'aretz, we're going up to the land. Both of those are Aliyah there. Still, we want to have some kind of consistent theme there. So the JPS gives up, right? Says it's a song of ascent, a term of uncertain meaning. I don't know what it means, going up. So the Radak goes through a bunch of possibilities in the introduction to Shama. There are 15 Tehillim called that start out with this introduction. Bamru. That's what you just said, that the Levim would sing these on the 15 steps going up to the Beit HaMikdash. Ben Ezra Yisrael, Ezra to Nashim. Okay, from the Ezra Nashim, where everyone was, to Ezra Yisrael, which was the part right around the Mizbeach. They Levim would go up in there, and they would say one song, they would sing one of these at every step. And that's the Mishnah song. That seems more of an effect than a cause. And Chazal gave us that Egara I just mentioned, that when David was building the foundations of the Mizbeach, Omar Chamesh Shir HaMaalot. He said these 15 Shir HaMaalot, Alo Chamesh Alfe Amma, and then the waters returned for 15 Amot. The Midwell Elf Amma were left 1,000 Amot behind. That they're connected to David, bringing the waters back from this flood, which recalls the flood of the Mabul. We'll have to put these pieces together. And then Vagon Rav Sadia, and Sadia Gon explains that Pir Shir HaMalot Shayu Nemrim HaShirim HaElu Tigboret Kol. That like many of the introductions to Tehillim, we assume it was a musical instruction, and that was that they were sung increasingly loudly. You start out soft, and you would go louder and louder. That would be the Ma'alot. Every time you get louder and louder. That was the malo. Could be. Yes, lomar od, and we could also interpret it. He perish malot, malot hagalut. It's talking about coming from the galut, coming from outside Eretz Yisrael, jatid in Yisrael, lalot Eretz Yisrael, that Bnei Yisrael would eventually come. This is the end of the galut, beginning to the Geula. That's the Aliyah there. And as you're singing, Elo Shirim Nemru Alashon Bnei Agalut Kulam, that these would be sung, or these are looking at singing. Shir Hamal Peshuv Hashem and Shivat Zion is the obvious example of that. These will be sung when we return to the Beit Midash. Zachar Behem Tzarat Agalut, and some of them mentioned that the trouble, the pain of Galut. Zachar Behem Tochelat Yeshua and describes the beginning of the salvation, and the certainty that it would still yet come. That's another idea of Shir HaMaala, looking to the final Geula. There's another idea, which Radak doesn't mention specifically, but it's similar to that, but it was the song of the Aliyah L'Regel. Everyone went Aliyah L'Regel three times a year. We're supposed to. And these were the songs of that. So, Machti B'Omrim Beit Hashem Nelech. I was overjoyed because we're going to go to the Beit HaMikdash. And all of these interpretations are valid. No question, right? They're sung in the Beit Midash. They're sung going to the Beit Midash. They're sung David beforehand that describes how they're being sung. All those go together. All right, thought it was interesting, at least one of them, you know, talking about the future redemption, that Shir HaMaal B'Shuv Hashem at Shivat Zion was in the running to be the Zionist national anthem. And like the, I think it was the fourth Zionist Congress in the 1800s, they were trying to decide. They needed an anthem for the new country they were hoping for. They eventually said La Tikva, but Shir HaMaal was definitely in the running for that. But I want to look at this.
Shir HaMaal, the one that we sing before benching, you mean?
Yep.
That's, you know, Menachem Begin read that when he met with Arafat in Washington.
Begin was with Sadat.
I mean, Sadat, sorry.
Which one? The Shir HaMaala, B'Shuv Hashem?
Yeah, Shir HaMaala, yeah.
I don't remember. I remember watching that on TV. They actually pulled us out of, they pulled us out of class.
Yeah, he put on a yarmulke. He says, I can't say it better than the Bible. And then he read in Hebrew, Shir HaMaala, and he said it in English too. Or I know what he was. He said it was... which number is it?
126.
126. He says, you can read it yourself, Psalm 126. That's what he said after he finished saying it in Hebrew.
Okay, but I'm going to look at these really through the lens, the way we've looked at Tehillim before, as being reflecting David's life, written in a way that they're generalized and apply in all times and places, but really, how do we connect it? David's life specifically through this Agada here, talking about this drowning and then coming back and building the Beit HaMikdash.
Okay.
So there are 15 of these prakim. We've discussed six of them already, and you can go ahead and look at our, here we go, the list of all the Tehillim that we've done down on the page, the Tehillim page, and which parak and which chapter it's on. So here we go from Chaf. All these we've done at some point. Shir HaMaala, etc. But we still have a couple more to do, which I'm going to do now. And the way, again, Dr. Gesundheit reads them as all as being in a sequence, we got to read them all as a unitary whole. I'm not going to go there. But you can click on that and you can listen to him talking about it. I'm going to specifically look at the one that talks about this flood metaphor. It talks about the flood, right? We're starting with Haggadah that David is trying to build the Mizbeach and he's caught in a flood and he's got to stop it by writing the Shem Hashem. And Tilim Chaf Kuf Chaf Dalet 124 starts out with the same image. Shira Malo David. Here's a song of Asa for David. We're going to bring the water back. Le Hashem Shaya Lanu. We're not the fact that God was with us. Yomar Na Yisrael. You, Bnei Yisrael, need to be aware of this. You need to say this. Because if it wasn't for God, if God was with us, we've been lost. Le Hashem Shaya Lanu. If wasn't God, God had not been with us. B'kumol Ani Adam, when our enemies stood against us. Azei Chayim B'la'uni. They would have swallowed us alive. B'charot Apam Banu. In their anger against us. Azei Amayim Shetafunu. If God had saved us, then the water would have drowned us, would have swept us away. Nachla avar nefshenu, the streams would have, avar al nefesh is this idiom for drowning. And we see that, we've seen that over and over again. So that Yonah as well. We would have perished and by drowning. Azay avar al nefshenu, again, that we would have drowned. Hamayim azeidunim, that this evil water would have drowned us. And we said that this is not, he's not Yonah. David never fall off a boat. That this mayim shetafuna, this water that's sweeping us away, is really the same as the kumaleno adam. Our enemies are come against us. And
I'm trying to think what shitafon is like a flood. No,
the tough, yes. Usually refers to a river overflowing its bank and wiping and carrying away all your belongings.
But also when they, you know, when they had that horrible thing. I guess not this past time, but the time before they had kids that would go hiking in the Negev.
Yes.
They're worried about those like sudden flooding.
Flash flood. Uh-huh.
Flash flooding. And they were warned, don't go hiking in the desert because there's going to be flash floods. And then they lost all these kids.
Yes. Is that the term for a flash flood?
It's a phone. Yeah. That's what they referred to it as.
Okay. That's exactly right. Keep that in mind when we talk about Afikim Banegev in Tehillim 126, right? Afikim Banegev isn't necessarily a good thing. The springs in the Negev.
Yeah.
Okay. But here, again, I'm reading this all as metaphor as Tehillim Samach Tere. It's called the Yasichu Bi Yoshvei Shar, right? That the people standing in the gate in the gates in the cities are talking about me. This is all about gossip. Lashon Hara. They're talking about me. I can't get anything done. You know, ti shote shekar, the drunkards are, I become the song of the drunkards. And this connection between this idea of the of gossip and the flood between the mob and Lashon Hara. I've talked about this before. And if Ruth remembers this, Mechumash Shir from Balotcha last year. We talked about the gossip trap, and looking at the world, you know, basically going back to the Mabul, the time of Noah, the antediluvian world. Everyone, that's our word for the day. Antediluvian means before the flood, right? Good word. Okay, the idea is that then it was anarchic, right? There's no law, lawless. What political philosophers call the state of nature before civilization.
Yeah.
Okay, and I quoted a neurobiologist called named Eric Hall, had a fascinating essay that no one ever got out of that. It took a long time to actually get to the point we have what we call now civilization, and he said what prevents progress when you're in this state of nature without any structure, without any law, is not that life in the state of nature was nasty, brutish, and short, as Hobbes put it. It was violent. But that human beings fundamentally are social primates. We care about what other people think. And the only thing that matters to us is what we think other people think and what we think about other people's statuses about ourselves and where we fit in that. We're all grooming each other like gorillas, okay? Just like we have a need for food and shelter, we have to need to talk about others just to establish our rank. We need to gossip, we need to talk. So this is the way he put it. This is he called it the gossip trap. You can never advance. Society never gets any better. The gossip trap is when you organize society, you are forced to discuss mostly people. It's Mean Girls, the movie. It's like a high school cafeteria, but forever. And yes, gossip can act as a leveling mechanism. So it can be a good thing, and social power is a bunch of positives. It's the stuff of life, really. But it's a terrible way to organize society. Because we level ourselves into the ground for 90,000 years. We had human beings, but no one actually could organize anything. Being in the gossip trap means reputational management, meaning the only thing I care about is what you think about me. Impose such a steep slope you can't climb out of it. Essentially prevents development of anything interesting, like art or culture, new ideas, new development, anything at all. Everybody lives just like crabs in a bucket, pulling each other down. All cognitive resources go to reputation management in the group, leaving nothing left in the tank for invention, creativity, or art or engineering. Again, much like high school. I don't know. I was in the bottom of the bucket in high school, so I never was part of this. My social rank was way down there. But still, that's what we do, and that's what the life before the Mabul was like. That then Hashem wipes that all away. Could never improve, right? Any dissension, you try to do anything different, was published by society as a whole. Everyone was talking about you, and you're pulled back down. And so that from the point of view of Noach, even Noach is tzik tamim hayah b'dorotav, it was in dorotav he could have an influence on society as a whole. And the pasuk about the Mabul says that the Nephilim ayu ba'aretz v'imahem, that there were giants in those days, important people. And after that, sheyavo b'nei Elohim b'nei Adam. That same line, b'nei Elohim, the powerful, would go take from b'nei Adam, from the women, v'yuldu lahem, and have children with them. Hema gibarim, those are the powerful ones. Hashem elom anshei Hashem. And what made them powerful? Not so much they're strong, but they're anshei Hashem. They're famous. They're the cool kids. And that the response to the Mabul. So that leads to the flood. So they're metaphorically drowning in this gossip trap, and Hashem literally brings that literally mida keneged mida and wipes them all away. So the answer obviously is to eliminate the whole gossip problem, right? So the response to the Mabul was the next generation, which is Migdal Bavel.
Okay,
and you look at these two ends of Parshat Noach. You have the Mabul on one side, Dor HaMabul, and Dor HaFlaga. And at the time of Migdal Bavel, there's no Lashon Hara. No one talks about anything else, but you're not allowed to say anything at all. You couldn't say anything. They had one state. That's what it means by Hikol Ha'aretz Safa Achat U'Dvarim Achadim. One language, and they had Dvarim Achadim said one thing. In other words, the lesson of Parshat Noach is that the response to anarchy was fascism. That's when we don't have any of this Mabul there at all, then we have fascism. So Nebuchadnezzar's got to, in order to establish some kind of society, we have to have something halfway between, somewhere in the balance there. So in the language of the Agada, the flood of waters retreated so far, the world would not survive. So the Shir HaMaalot is there really drawing them back. We need to have some freedom, but have some structure at the same time.
Yeah.
And in the turn of story of Noah, that leads into the story of Avraham and developing that. So the world of Dor HaMabul is drowning metaphorically in gossip. Shem turned the metaphor real. And that's what David's seeing the sight around him. Right? This is Shir HaMaalot. Lili Hashem Shayad Lanu. If it wasn't for God saving us, Le'avar al Nafshenu Mayam Zidunim. This water of Zidun, of evil. Of evil plans would have drowned us away. So what breaks us out of the trap is our loyal to Hashem. Next half of that same parak. Right, we're drowning, God saves us. Baruch Hashem, thank God, Shlo Netatanu Teref L'Shinahem, that didn't allow us to be torn by their teeth. Nafshenu Kitzipor Nimlatami Pach Yukshim, that our souls were like a bird saved from the trap. Using the same metaphor that Hoel is using about this trap here. We are saved from this trap, the trap of the Yokshim, the trappers. Apachnishbar, the trap is broken, but Nachnu Matnu, and we have escaped. Azrenu B'Shem Hashem, you saved us, B'Shem Hashem, in the name of God, Oseh Shemayim V'Aretz. So in the Agadata, David writes the Shem Hashem to stop the waters from flooding. That's the Shem Hashem in this parak here. That saves
It's,
that
you
sets
know,
up.
it's Danny, it's interesting because all this imagery in this verse is like the hunter and the trap, the hunter, the hunted. And this was at a time like, you know, I mean, David's time, it was like you had laws of kashrut, so you couldn't really, quote, eat an animal you hunted, could you?
Well, that's the idea of the you're trapping it. So the intent, I'm sure they used that, right? I mean, you would trap
No,
a bird and then you could
I'm
shock it.
thinking about like, you know, an animal attacking another animal, taraf, you know. You couldn't eat that.
Trap it, you could not eat. But the trap was real. So, I mean, that this is a metaphor that meant something to people, right? The people used trapping.
Yeah.
You know, because that's how you caught. That's how you could catch wild animals because you couldn't just shoot them.
Yeah.
You had to trap and then shecht. I'm saying that's that bit shame Hashem. That just like Abraham saves the world between Dara Mabul, Dara Flaga, when he calls out B'Shem Hashem. So to David saying, Reinu B'Shem Hashem, he saved us. B'Shem Hashem, with the name of God, that we are part of the Brit. That's what that means. That's the compromise. That's the answer to the dialectic between the anarchy and fascism is the Brit. Set some rules in which the individual is an active participant. We have a role in there.
Yeah.
It's a hierarchy. The Kadosh Baruch on the top, with all human beings together the same. We're all created equal, endowed with our creator with certain inalienable rights, to quote Thomas Jefferson. That's not David. And that, from David's point of view, though, is what he is Oseh Mishpat Tzedakah. That's his goal. We need to get to that point. Yeah, that's what's going to pull us out of the drowning of the water. That's the term we had before. Shatfuni, Mayim Shatfuni, the Avaro Nafshino Mai Zidonim. We need to get that. We have to create a society that is of Mishpatut Tzedakah.
But Danny, is that because he's king, or that doesn't matter that he's king?
Well, the fact that he's king means he has the authority to actually make it happen.
I thought more like a responsibility.
Yes, well, both of those things, right? I mean, he can't be an absolute dictator.
Right.
He's got to be subject to the rules. And if his goal is, and we've talked about that, is to get the Beit HaMikdash built, he's got to have a society in which Yishavtem Betach, as the Torah says, where everybody feels secure.
Yeah.
And that simply wanting to build a building is not going to accomplish that.
Right.
And so we go to the next parak. That was Kuf Chaf Dalet. The next parak was Kuf Chaf Hey, which is another one of these short, five psukim long total, that talks about that kind of the theme where I'm going there, that we need the stable society that has this balance. And such as Shir HaMaalot, it's another kind of moving up in this sense of moving from the Dor HaMabul into a Dor of Brit.
Yeah.
And that's why I'm going to read this Ma'alot here. It's about Chim Bashem, those who have faith in God, Kar Tzion, are like Mount Zion. Lo yamut, lo lam yeshev. They won't move, they won't falter, and they'll be solid sitting there forever. Be like the mountain. That's an interesting simile, but it continues that Yerushalayim, Harim Savivla. Yerushalayim has mountains around it. That's literal, right? There's the Harabayit, and then there are higher hills all around of it, and they stay there. They're har. They don't lo yamut. They don't move. But more than that, just like Yerushalayim has that the mountains around it, Hashem saviv la'amo. God surrounds His people. Me'atav olam, from now on. And similarly, Hashem is like the mountains of Jerusalem. They're both stable, and they're protective. They establish boundaries. That's saviv la'amo. And the tzaddik needs those boundaries. You can't just rely on your own, I'm a tzaddik, I'm wonderful, because that's going to end up turning you to the dark side. The parak continues, ki lo anuch sheva tarasha agarol tzaddik. So then, if we keep Hashem savivla, then literally the rod of the rasha will not be the fate of the tzaddikim. And so I don't think it's that the rod, the shevet, will hit them. that the tzaddikim are going to wield the Shevet Rasha. You're so convinced of your righteousness, you're going to impose it on everybody else, and you'll end up being the Rasha. And if you want, you learn that lesson from the Lord of the Rings and the Ring of Power, right? So that the tzaddikim should not be cast in the avel, in the sins of their own hands. And that's why I would read that. This is a warning to the tzaddikim. Don't use the Shevet Rasha. And I love this quote from C.S. Lewis. That of all tyrannies, a tyranny sincerely exercised for the good of its victims may be the most oppressive. Right? The worst tyranny is the one that's for the part of the good. Right? Path to hell is paved with good intentions. Be better to live under robber barons than under omnipotent moral busybodies. The robber baron's cruelty may sometimes sleep, his cupidity may at some point be satiated. But if those who torment us for our own good will torment us without end, for they do so with the approval of their own conscience, they may be more likely to go to heaven, yet at the same time likelier to make a hell of earth. I think that's what the meaning of Yanuach Shevet HaRasha al Goral Tzadik. So we need Hashem Saviv Lo. We need to sleep within the boundaries Hashem has set for us. And so therefore, Ateva Hashem Tovim. Hashem, make sure that the good keep doing good. And that the good should be for the righteous in their hearts. Those who falter after their own warped ways, and the contrast here is it starts out with the Hartzion lo yamut. Hartzion will never move, but those who don't depend on Hartzion, they are matim. They're the ones who are going to falter. They're going to move. Hashem will guide them to the sinners of doom, to the doers of sin. But Shalom al Yisrael. So you have a choice here. It can either be the Hartzion, that's not Loyamut, or the Matim al Koklam, but only one leads to the Shalom, to the peace al Yisrael. You need that message. And then we go to the Shir HaMaalot that we all know, Shir HaMaalot B'Shuv Hashem et Zion.
Yeah.
And the question is, how do we understand that? Now, we associate with Shivat Zion time of Ezra, second Beit HaMikdash, right? That's a Shuv Hashem, Hashem brought back Zion. But you can also read it as part of David's life as well, because he was in exile in the time of Avshalom. Again, if we see
all
the
right. He had
Merakim, right? I think you're doing that, Rabbi Shulman, right now, right? Avshalom takes over. David's in exile. He is lost at that point. He has lost his kingdom. He has no reason to expect to be coming back. And if we look at these parakim as talking about the consequence of the sin of Bathsheba and Uriah, then the climax is the time of Avshalom. So David's exiled.
Can I ask one question?
Yeah.
Well, this whole thing was after God promised him that somebody from one of his offspring is gonna continue his kingship.
Yes. Yes.
He knows that even though he's exiled.
He knows that. But the thing is that any of these promises are still, there's always this condition attached to it. Okay? You can't say, well, I have a prophecy, therefore everything's going to be great and I can do whatever I want. And it may well have been. It will be fulfilled, but he doesn't know how. Maybe fulfilled through Avshalom. Avshalom's not going to build the Beit HaMikdash, we know that. But Avshalom's great-great-great-grandson may do that.
Yeah.
And he'll still be David's descendant. Won't be his son, but eventually it'll happen. But we don't know. You can't say, I have a prophecy, I know how this is going to work out.
Yeah.
And that's what David says. So David basically is given up, right? When Tzadok comes out with the Aaron from Yerushalayim, he tells him, go bring the Aaron back. That's for the future. That's not me anymore. If I find favor in God's eyes, and he brings me back, Hashem will let me see this Aaron again and the place and the house again. And if God tells me, I have no desire for you anymore, God will do what he wants. Right? At that moment, when he's in exile, David has basically said, this is over. And so he comes back, is that's Hashem, Shuv Hashem, it's Shiva Tzion. It's like a dream when it happens.
Oh, so that's when he comes back.
Right. So this is still the point where the same idea of Shiva Tzion, of the chance to come back. And you can read it as a prayer for the future or thanks for the past. That's the question, how you want to read that.
Yeah.
We always read it as the past. You know, this happened. We have the Shiva Tzion, and now we're saying, we're like dreamers. The Malbim looks at it because the next psukim are in the future tense, right? Yemalei sechopina, our mouths are full of laughter. Yomru bagayim, the nations will say. It says no, it's a prophetic vision. He's looking at this. That tikvat Yisrael, that God, that people are hoping. Masha yikvu shemalei shem eftacho, that God will fulfill His promise. Aydei neviyav lashiv shuvatam, right? Shuv Hashem etzion. That kecholim chalom nevoi, that the dream is of a prophetic dream. Shiroa tatid kedvar ha hove ata, sees the future, something that already happened. Hilu mitziot samach alav kesameach al davar tov hove ata, and they have this, he have a vision of the future and are happy. I think the Malbim there, I mean, I think the reason why we read it that way is talking about the past, because we've already seen that.
Yeah.
We've seen the beginning of Shu Atzion, so we automatically read it that way. But still, so what's the dream there? So you could read it in two different ways.
Also, Danny, our own experience.
That's what I'm talking about.
In
the Malbim in the
how
19th
we
century,
return.
Malbim in the 19th century is looking at this as a hope. We can say, I mean, we know what Shu Atzion means because we're there.
Yeah.
We're definitely going to read this parak as talking about the past. And so the question is, what is the Hayinu Kacholmim? How do you read that? Hayinu Kacholmim meaning we were like dreamers, meaning the whole galut was like a dream. Okay, that was just a bad dream. Now we've woken up. Or the way Ben Ezra reads it as the gula is like a dream. Now that's happening, it feels like we're dreaming. It doesn't believe it's possible. Right? At the moment of Shuv Hashem et Shiva Tzion, I can't believe it. I'm still stuck in this galut mentality. It can't be right. Well, that's the implications of the next pasuk. Az yemalei schopinu, that our mouths will be filled with schok, and our lashonei rinan, our tongues with joy, and then azru bagoyim higdol Hashem losi gemela, the nations are going to say, look how great the God was for these people, and then we're going to say higdol Hashem losi gemela. Then we'll realize, wait a minute, God did great with us. You know, we'll wake up from the dream, realize it's really real. We're not dreaming here. Then we're going to have joy. Because this meaning of az yamalei, this idiom here of az then, and it will happen in the future tense, that has a specific meaning. See that with az yashir?
Yeah.
Rashi says, az keshara nes ala belibo shi yashir shir. That was a matter of intention. Az ya, for the future, and the Tanakh means to have the intention of. And Rashi gives the example, Az yidaber Yoshua, l'mana sheyud al shem hamachshava nemra. Talking about the plans, thinking about it. We have that same thing where Moshe is about to bring Bnei Israel into Eretz Israel at the end in Sefer Devarim, and he says, Av yadil Moshe shlosh arim. And then Moshe will separate out three cities to be Arei Miklat. And Rashi says there, Naten lev liyot chared b'zavar she'adulem. He intends to separate them, because they don't count as Arei Miklat until they've already come into the land. He's not going to get there. So he's just saying, these will be it. Or we have it by Az Yivneh Shlomo. We got other examples of that. And the example I like is from Malachim, where it says, Az Yakel Shlomo. When Shlomo's building the Beit HaMikdash, he's built it, he's inviting everybody to the inauguration. And it says, Az Yakel Shlomo, and then, again, this future tense of gather together. Then Shlomo intended to invite, to bring together, as Zikne Yisrael, the elders, the Kol Roshei Matot, the leaders, Nisiya Avot, the heads of the families, the Bnei Yisrael, El HaMelech Shlomo Yishlaim. He intended to invite all the important people. La'alot et Aron Brit Hashem mi'ir David hitzion, to bring the Aron from Ir David into the Beit HaMikdash he just built. That was his Ayakil, that's his intention. But what happened? Ayakil Alamelech, and the ones who came to the king, Shlomo Kol Yisrael, everybody came. the whole riffraff came, right? He wanted to have a nice, elegant, civilized party, but everyone came to celebrate this. Everyone came. So that's different. That's the difference between az yakil or az yash. As Yamalei Sechopino, I mean, we thought about having this schok. That's a plan. So that as Yamalei Sechopino at this moment is that we thought about laughing, but no one really believed it. Nations were going to say how great God is, but no one really believed it was really happening. Ever read Michael Chabon's Yiddish Policeman's Union?
I tried to read it. I could not get into it.
Oh, I like it. It was pretty good. I mean, it's got the style there, but the whole sort of idea is that's an alternate history when Israel failed. The idea is that in 1948 they lost the war in 48 and were overwhelmed, and so we end up with all these Jewish refugees moving to Alaska.
Oh, I see that was the premise of his book.
Right, it's an alternate history. That the whole idea that that's the Hayyuch HaKholmim, because it wasn't really possible for it to happen. That's much more realistic than what actually did happen. And that that's only afterwards, that's only at the afterwards we can say, Higdol Hashem L'Asot Yemana, that God did great for us, we can allow ourselves to be happy. And that's the difference between tzchok and simcha, between laughter and happiness. That tzchok is.
It sort of takes me back, Danny, to Jews that won't say Hallel on Yom HaTzmaut and Jews that feel great joy on Yom HaTzmaut. Because for them, that's a great thing. They
Yes.
feel, you know, this is, you know, a modern miracle in our time. That so we're back in
So
Israel.
there are those who won't say halal because they're still holding a bias whether it is a simcha or not. I mean, there are those, Neturei Karta say it was an actual evil. You don't have that many people say it. They just say it's not necessarily a miracle or not. But I think, yes, you definitely would read it as a miracle. But the idea of schok, though,
All
you
I
know.
know is when in 72 when I was on the 1 year program,
Yeah.
and now they have, I don't think they do it anymore, but at that time they were every X number of years they were doing Sadat Yerushalayim, and I think it was around Sukkot time, and people would come from different distances away from Yerushalayim, and some of them came from the Golan or whatever, and they'd camp out overnight and they'd get to certain, you know. And then they joined us. We were like a charavai. You know, we would come like the day before or going up to Yerushalayim. We'd get up at like 5 in the morning, get a ride out to Shar HaGai, and all these people would meet us there. And then we hiked up to Jerusalem together, the old city. And I just have to remember, like, this really blows my mind that this is actually happening, you know, in my time, you know,
Right.
going up to Jerusalem.
Right. That's a literal aliyah.
Yeah.
Really going up. And that's probably one thing which Ramallah means. And but I would say that starts out with schok, which is this feeling that something doesn't fit. Right? That's what humor is, and the things that are just wrong. And, you know, it's this idea of if I don't laugh, I'll cry. It's both of the same kind of reaction. That's what laughter schok is.
Yeah.
It doesn't make it. It doesn't make any sense. And we end up with the Simcha, Hayinu Simechim, is a feeling that everything is as it should be. That's when things start to come together. And I really, this is real. It's all worked out. That's Nachat Ruach.
Yeah, exactly. Logically, it shouldn't work, but spiritually, it does work.
And that's the going from Schok Pinu to Hayinu Simechim.
Yeah.
From laughing to being happy.
Yeah.
Okay. When things don't make sense, we laugh. When they do make sense, we're happy. That's the bottom line. And then we go to the second half of the parable. The Shuvah Hashem et Shivitenu, right? God, return our Shavut. Kafigim ba-Negev, like springs in the Negev. We talked about that, right? It sounds very similar, but they're not the same. And this is an article by Elchanan Samet from the Gush, trying to understand this. There. That it goes from Shuv Hashem that the Hashem has brought us back to now. It sounds like we're asking Hashem, Shuv Hashem et Shiviteinu, right? Please, God, bring us back, or bring back our captivity. That's way he puts it. Hatziruf the Shuv Shavot, that this expression of to return the shvut, the captivity, in a different, little, slightly different aspect, slightly different tone. This ties together the instructions to both the two halves. This brings a very difficult point. Professor Yechezkel Koipman, Koipman? So quoting this other professor. According to the first paragraph, pasuk rather, the Shivat Sinai already happened. We're only asking for the future, right? And he sees there a contradiction. It makes no sense at all. These are clearly two different, completely two different parakim here. And especially when you look at the last two psukim, change the subject entirely, right? It's not talking about, oh, wonderful, we'll come back to Tzion. It's Hazorim Bedima Berinek Zeru. Those who sow in tears will harvest in joy. Haloch Yeluchu Bocha, the one who's going and crying, Nosei Meshach Hazara, as he carries his seed. Oyavo Berina will come back in joy. Nosei Amotav, bearing his bundles afterwards. I mean, it's a nice image, but what does it do with the Shivat Tzion? And again, continuing, Rav Samet. These do not look like they're continuing the previous half. That's in the beginning of the previous half. It seems completely alien to the whole subject of the whole parak. Doesn't fit. Right? Ever wondered about that when you're saying it? What connection is there to this historic outlook of our perek, right? Shiva at Shivitenu, Bena Ofi ha Chaklai, to this agricultural image of these psukim. Maftichim et ha Nemarbo, and Nirim Pitge Chachma, that the introduction, the development of these that's being described here, look like they're sort of Mishalim, parables. Giving you practical information, right? Cast your bread upon the waters, return to you. Don't worry about sowing. You'll end up reaping in joy. Sounds like these last two psukim belong in Mishle or Kohelet. We have the Shlach Lach Mecha Alamayim. Cast your bread out. What does it mean? The way Rav Samet does, I think it's right. It's saying that the second half, when it goes to the talking about the tefillah future of Shuva Hashem et Shviteinu, is describing the process of Geula. You're going starting from this disbelief, Hayinu Kecholmim, to the joy, Hayinu Semechim, to realizing that the hard work has just begun. Yeah, it's real. Shuva Hashem is real, but the Afikim Banegev is a very ambiguous metaphor. The waters can be dry and dead, they can fill with life-giving water, and they can overflow with destructive flash floods. That's what you said before, right? That's the flood. That's the shetav. And that's, again, with this balance between what you can do with it, right? We start with Shir HaMaalot, with Hashem rescuing us from the flood, and now we have the tefillah of, we want to, it's going to, that the Shuvat Tzion is going to be like Afikim BaNegev. It could be great. It can be very destructive. We still have a lot of work to do. And that's the Zorin Bedima. So once we're here back in Shivat Tzion, we went through the happy part. Now we're in the Dima, the tears part again, because we got to get to work. So this is where Samet continues. In Elu Shnei Devarim Shonim. These are really not two different things. El Tov Devar Atzmo, Perspectiva Shonim. But two different things from different perspectives. Shnevet Miperazman Ben Shtei Machstot Shal Mizmar, that reflect the two different periods of time of our parak. Machsida Rishona, the first half, but Erita Tigborat Lhatzarat Koresh, they're talking about the imitation of Koresh, talking about Shivat Tzion. Ulai after Reshit Aliyah La'aretz, beginning of the Aliyah to the land. The Machsida Shina Mevatet Hargashat Ach Zava, that the second half expresses this strange feeling.
Disappointment.
Hachzavah is disappointment. Thank you. This is the feeling of disappointment. that came upon the people after a while. At least looking at time from Ezra, right? We had the Shibat Zion in time of Koresh, and not everybody came, and things were still bad.
Yeah.
Speaking of which, my daughter asked me if does Israel have a government yet? It's
I know, that's so frustrating to me that we can't
like,
even like get a government together.
Kasher Bash Lav Hetpachut, Mituchshat HaChalom, B'Shiva Rishana, that we go from this dream in the first return, that Shiva Zion, Kasher Itbarer, Madal Matzvam She'olim, but when it became clear how poor the situation of the Olim were, Admamu Timhem, how few they were, Ad Kama Notar, Rova Amba Galut, how many were left in Galut. And the second half is really almost Shuva Shema et Shivitenu, Kafinga Negev is the depressing part of we've achieved this, and it's not very good. We're not there, and there's still so much to do. Same thing was true of David as well. He comes back from Avshalom's rebellion, immediately has Sheva ben Bichri with a whole nother rebellion. He's going to split the kingdom in two. So it ends with the reassurance, right? We go from the Holoch Yelech Baruch, those are the ones who said, Hayinu Smeichim. We were full of joy. Now we're going Holoch B'vacha, but Aliyah doesn't end in that moment. But we're going to end with the Bo Yavo Rina Noseil Motav. We'll end with the point of we will come to that harvest and come back to the Rina as we continue our journey of Ma'alot, of moving up and building the society that we need to. So I will end here. Thank you for paying attention.
Thank you, Danny. That was
We'll
beautiful.
continue on with
Thank
the
you.
rest of Shira Ma'alot, hopefully next week,
All right, looking
as I
forward.
figure it out.
I'll see if I actually leave town or not, because if I do, that would be the day I'm leaving, and I probably won't make it.
Okay,
So.
good.